It's great.
Okay.
Yeah. And then how long you been? Why am I saying that? Because it just feels good to have known you that long.
I feel the same about you. Good. Too. Yeah. I've been in this same GCG for the same amount of time. The whole time I've been in Emmanuel.
Good.
Okay. So, how long have I been a Christian? Mm-hmm. I was like when I was 12, basically.
And what's your name?
My name is Christy Fullerton. Became a Christian when I was 12. Been at Emmanuel for 16 years. And I mean, it's hard to say I've been, like, how many years I've been in this GCG. Because, I mean, I've kind of been in the same GCG, like, the whole time. But at the same time, the GCG has changed over many times. So I don't really know.
Good.
My name is Stephanie Chavez, and I've been a believer for 25 years, and I've been at Emmanuel for 13 years this fall, and in this GCG for 2.5 years.
My name is Shannon Collins. I have been a Christian. I confess to be a Christian for 12 years, but knowingly with evidence of just like repentance for 8 years. I've been at Emmanuel for coming up on 2 years, and in this GCG for over a year.
Hello, my name is Siobhan Aina, and I, similar to Latavia, believed in Christ when I was younger, but really felt my heart change and really just went to grow in the Lord towards the end of college. And then I've been at Emmanuel for coming up on 2 years, and in the GCG, I actually started going to the GCG first, so like 2 years.
Hello, my name is, oh my goodness. Okay.
You sound good. You sound good.
My name is Charlotte Hazelwood. I've been a believer for 8 years. I've been at Emmanuel for 2 years and GCG for 2 years.
I'm Casey Cashel. That is really weird. Okay, so I'm Casey Cashel.
One of the things about the new building that I was warning these ladies about, if some of you guys may have had a Castle Grayskull toy when you were, that's a He-Man toy, and then you put your mouth in it and you made your voice go, rrr, 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 and that's what we sound like to ourselves up here. So they're all just getting used to that.
Okay, so I have, what was the, eight, like.
How long have you been at Emmanuel?
Emmanuel, right? Oh, Christian. Christian, sorry. okay, so I've been a Christian for 30 years because I was saved when I was 4. So I just aged myself publicly in front of everyone. and I've been a believer, or sorry, I already said that. I'm all nervous. I'm sorry.
You're good. You're good.
I've been here for 7 years, first time. Then we moved and Jason pastored for 5 years, and then we came back, and so we're on round two for 2.5 years so far, and we joined the GCG when we came back.
That's good. That's good. And Casey, maybe I'll get you to start on the second question. Maybe tell us a little bit about your history with race, ethnicity issues in the church, and just sort of your church life before you came to Emmanuel.
Okay. So I have grown up all my life in major cities. I was born and raised in Orlando, and I've lived in Indianapolis and Louisville. And so my life as a child growing up, it was just full of diversity. My life, my parents were first-generation Christians and very involved in our church. And our church was very ethnically diverse. So, and my school was part of the church as well. So we spent all of our life there. And so my life was filled with people from all nationalities. The church was heavily Haitian, African-American, white, Asian, and there was a large deaf community. And so the church also did a bus ministry where they brought in 200 children every week from the neighborhoods that were mostly African-American neighborhoods. And so it was basically normal for me to grow up with my friends being very diverse. And so I looked, my parents taught me, and I learned from a very young age that we were all created in the image of God. And my life was, it was very normal. And then being married to Jason, he's one of 9 kids, and most half of our nieces and nephews are biracial. And so having multiple races in the family is also normal. So feeling there not to be a division even in family life. So for me, in the church body and in our GCG, there hasn't been a struggle in my heart because I naturally have a lens where I'm looking at people first in the image of God, and I see a lot of our similarities, and I love our diversities. And so growing up as a kid, I loved the diversities of all my friends. And my one friend that was from India, I always wanted to wear her really beautiful sari gowns, and I dreamed about them until she finally gave me one when I was little. And so I just loved the things that made us different. And so that's kind of the background that I come from.
That's perfect. And so that's what we want to get at, is just sort of maybe as you feel led, tell us a little bit about your history with race, ethnicity, and issues in the church in your life before you came to Emmanuel. Anyone with a different story or just want to share along the lines Casey just did? Go ahead.
So I grew up in Prince George's County, Maryland, which is predominantly African American. But it's also very wealthy. And so I grew up in a place in which I saw African Americans doing well. And so I saw African American lawyers, African American doctors and teachers and police officers, which is different from other places in the country. But I also grew up just very knowledgeable about issues with race, especially black and white, and realizing that I'm African American and trying to figure out what does that mean for me. And so in the first grade, I learned about the civil rights movement. I learned about the tension between races. And kind of I really built my identity going against what was said negatively about people of my group. And that was starting in the first grade. And so just as far as my history of race, it just went, I mean, before, you know, recently we had the Black Lives Matter movement. But back then, it was the civil rights movement was the closest thing that I had or that I knew. And so it was more of like a black power movement. And so just trying to, I guess, like learning again earlier on about just heroes that we would consider in the African-American community. So Martin Luther King, Marian Anderson, Jesse Owens, just all these people who were important to us just as a group. And I just found from that, again, I built my purpose in life on going against this tension. Even though I had never personally experienced the things that I read about or the videos that I saw of segregation in the South, I still built like my purpose in life. I'm going to do, and just kind of trying to think through that. So at this point, this is trying to age myself. This is in the 90s, being very, very young, but saying, okay, the civil rights movement is over. How do I become a part of this? Just a passion that I had to be a part of it. And the way that I saw it was, okay, there are these thoughts that me as an African-American woman, I'm not smart, I'm not capable. So I remember there used to be like a poster and it would have all these jobs on it. And it would say like, what do you want to be when you grow up? I was like the second grade, the first grade. And I wanted to pick the profession that I knew required the most schooling or the most intelligence, because that's how I was going to push back against the lies that I believe were being put on me. And so I chose that I wanted to be a doctor. And like so from the first grade through high school, like my whole motivation for being a doctor or going far in school or proving my intelligence was to push back against this race, this idea that me as a black woman, I'm not smart enough or I'm not capable enough. And so as far as just my history with race, it just started from a very, very young age. It really, really had a great impact, one of the greatest impacts on how I saw myself and how I saw the world. And so I didn't grow up in church. I mean, I went to church, but not really a Christian. My family weren't really invested in church, but even still, majority of the church was black. And so I didn't have to deal with the issue of black and white when it came to my faith. And so that was just something very interesting when I came to Emmanuel, because even though it was something I have dealt with before, asking God, how do I look at this? Because there was a way that I looked at it in my sin, and every Christian knows, okay, when I become a believer, my mind should change. The way that I look at things should change. And so because there was a way that I saw race and I saw myself not being a believer, I expected, as a believer, I can't look at things the same exact way. And so as I got here, a little bit before, because I came to Louisville for Southern Seminary. And so as I came to Southern, the places in which I was worshiping were totally different from any place that I had before. Even though I had lived in Miami, again, it wasn't a predominantly white church. And so I never did the tension between race and being a Christian really coincide with each other like they did here at Emmanuel. And so learning how to look at race in the context of the church was a new thing with me coming here to Emmanuel. Okay. And so,
That's good. That's a great start. Thank you. That's good. Stephanie, you want to share?
Sure. Just for those of you who've never been up here, it's really hot and these lights are really blinding. So it makes me appreciate you guys, musicians and Pastor Ryan. I'm just like, wow. But even though Casey and I are from the same state, we had a very different upbringing. It is a very diverse state in and of itself. And so I separate. African-American and white, always separate. My hometown is 15 minutes south of Alabama, and so North Florida. And in school, my friendships with African-Americans only went so far. You never hung out outside of school. You never went over to each other's houses. You never went to the same churches. And if an African-American came into my church, it was like, what? And so it wasn't until about 15 years ago or so, maybe a little less, that I actually went into a home of African-American for the first time. And also, in way of confession, like, there was a lot, there wasn't just shameful prejudice and even racism around me. There was shameful and sinful prejudice inside myself that the Lord has worked out, Lord willing, of me. But so I come from a very different background from even another white sister from the same state. And then Shannon and I mean, we could not be more different and come from more different places. I mean, like, totally, completely opposite.
Who else can fill that out with their own background? Go ahead.
So I grew up in Ohio in a small city. And so I went to a predominantly black church. And that was just what I grew up knowing. We had like maybe two or three white families there, but mostly everyone was African American. And so that's just what I knew my whole life. And I moved to Louisville in 2012 and started attending a church that was pretty much all white. And so it wasn't like a shock, but things were different than what I grew up knowing. And then came to Emmanuel 2 years ago.
Different. What were some of the things that were different?
Music. the music.
Like, it had a little bit better beat when you went to the white church, or?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. That's okay.
And also just, I think I was more aware of the fact that I was African American. Mm-hmm. So, like, back at home, I wasn't as aware. And so, mm-hmm. being in a church where most people are a different ethnicity, it just kind of makes you more aware. And then coming to Emmanuel, I really, like, found a body, and so, like, I was able to, like, talk about things like race and, you know, our differences and have conversations like that, which didn't necessarily happen at the church that I was at before. So I can appreciate being here where, you know, I am aware of, you know, my culture and my background, but also feel like I have a place, especially within our GCG, to discuss those things and have that time for conversations. Yeah.
It's good. Perfect. Wonderful.
So I didn't grow up in church, and I'm from Louisville, born and raised. And most of my spaces, so elementary and middle school were very mixed, and then high school was predominantly black school here in Louisville called Central. It's like an HBCU, but a high school. Muhammad Ali went there. It's like where all, like a lot of like prominent black people went for school, like where they like allow black people to go to school or whatever. But I didn't grow up in church. And my experience when I did come to know the Lord, I went to an all black church. It was lovely. It was very different from Emmanuel, like what you were saying about the music, definitely. It was a lot more swaying and clapping and hooping and stuff going on. And my experience, I became more aware of my blackness coming to Emmanuel as well. Like, yeah, it was just like, oh, I'm black.
Okay. So I did grow up in church, and so I'm from Paducah. It's a small town, and so I felt like my upbringing, I was exposed to, you know, a good balance of black and white, but I think one of the first experiences in my life that really began to shape and color my understanding of my culture and my color was when my brother was murdered. And so we went to speak with the prosecutor about what was going on and like what was going to happen. And the prosecutor was extremely indifferent, and there were many stereotypes and labels that he was placing on my brother as to the reason why he was killed. And so before he even began to ask us questions to understand the story or who he was or that he was a person, he was a father, he was a brother, he was a son, he labeled him. He had to be a drug dealer. He had to be somebody who was out here stealing money. He had to have done something wrong, and none of those things fit who he was. And so hard conversations throughout the trial, and just really disappointed in regards to how my family was looked at, so much so that I wrote a letter to the judge about what happened and how I felt my family was treated. And I think that began my journey in regards to why I wanted to become a lawyer. I didn't want other families to experience that. I wanted to be an advocate for people. I wanted people to be able to understand clearly the justice system and what was happening, because the prosecutor was speaking down to my mom at one point because he didn't think that she understood. And so there were a lot of different things probably mixed in there, but that was one of my first experiences with color that really began to shape and kind of like flavor my heart and my spirit in regards to this conversation about race.
Amen.
Okay, well, I think I'm one of the only people that have grown up in a different country. Anyways, I grew up in a Christian family in Canada, and the Canadian cultural environment is one that really it's really big on welcoming the outsider. It loves to bring in people from other cultures, refugees. So growing up, that was just something that I heard all the time in school. You know, I don't know if, like, we talk about agendas being taught in the public school system. Well, that was one of them, you know, just, just being open to all cultures. And it's kind of almost, it's a state of pride, in a sense, that we love other cultures. It's something that, as a culture, we celebrate. Like, we're interested in other people's backgrounds and their diversities. And it's one of the first questions that you ask people mm-hmm. when you get to know them. Where are you from? You know, what's your ethnicity? What's your background? What's your roots? It doesn't matter what color you are. Like, they would ask me that. Like, white people get asked that question. So we're very connected. We want to be connected to our history and our roots. And I was also brought up in the church, and my stepmom was a missionary to Africa for 6 years before she married my dad in Rwanda. So that also just flavored the environment of my home. And my mom was also very open. She was always ministering to refugees, and we were always having other families in our home. So my best friend was Vietnamese. She was a refugee herself. I spent a lot of time in her home, and there was, you know, the language was different, and they would talk in Vietnamese about me. I'd be hearing my name, Christy, this, and Christy, and oh, what are they saying about me? You know, that's fine. But she was the maid of honor in my wedding. So I personally, in my own heart, I'm thankful to the Lord for his providence in through my parents, through the church, through the word, through the culture I grew up in, that I didn't have personal struggles in the area of accepting people from other races, that I looked at that as we're all created in the image of God, and this is a beautiful thing. It's a good thing. It's a part of the diverse and manifold wisdom of God, and we're showing his glory from different races, different traditions, different backgrounds, and this is a good thing. It wasn't until we came here, moved to Kentucky in 2000, and I was like, whoa. So it was different. We really felt it. We felt the racial tension just walking down the street, interacting with people. Just like in Canada, where one of the first things that comes up is where are you from and where are your roots, and that's a really positive thing to be celebrated. Something that came into conversations regularly was more racial tension and how, you know, people didn't feel welcome, or there were issues, and then that has been the first time since that we have actually had personal experiences with racial tensions, and I did struggle to understand that. I was like, I don't like this, but I, you know, over the time that I've been here, I've grown to understand that, you know, just historically, in this country, slavery is not—it's not so far in the past for a lot of people. It's generationally tied to who they are. They've heard stories from their parents and grandparents, and it really does influence the worldview of different people and how they regard people from different races, especially African Americans. And I really appreciate Stephanie's testimony, because even if you're someone like me who didn't grow up in that situation, like, Stephanie's testimony validates that it is a problem. It is a problem here. And I can just say, oh, like, I've never experienced that. I don't know that. So what are you talking about? Like, I don't think that exists. But I think that, like, Stephanie is just one of many where it does exist, and they have grown up generationally hearing these things in families and communities, and their mentality has been influenced negatively to look down on people of other races.
Amen. So one thing I just want to highlight as we're hearing just these great testimonies is that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds as Christians and not conformed to the image of this world. And what we're told in this world is that there's two narratives. There's a black narrative and the white narrative. But we've just destroyed that in about 10 seconds. You don't have white people with the same experience. You don't have black people with the same experience. And it just utterly vindicates Jesus' method of ministry, which was to treat people as individuals. It's amazing how much of the ministry of Jesus is an individual ministry where he is getting to know who they are and speaking pointedly into their lives rather than to a preconception of who they ought to be. And so it's just an amazing thing what we're getting to hear and be reminded of, because we will fall into patterns of division if we operate with the narrative the world is giving us, which is there's just two stories, rather than a great diversity, even among whites and blacks, of what the Lord has led them through. So I wanted to just for a minute ask you ladies if you would just pick someone else on the panel and maybe celebrate a mark of grace you see in their life. Maybe something that you see in their life that you want to commend or encourage, or just where do you see the Lord being formed in other people that you're interacting with on a nearly weekly basis as we gather together with the Cashels or in the Lynn's home or in Stephanie's home or in many different homes here. Yeah. Go ahead, Siobhan. Oh, go ahead, Charlotte.
A mark of grace that I see in Stephanie is just like her willingness to understand and like bear with and extend herself or come across the table and just like asking questions and wanting to know who I am as a black woman and not just like say she knows like because we're around each other, but like desire to deeply know. And so, yeah, I see that in Stephanie.
Amen. Often.
I would like to celebrate one in Latavia. I've appreciated Latavia a lot, just her willingness to just come out and forward with the concerns that are really on her heart, being willing to talk about those things, not just leaving Emmanuel because those are concerns she has, but being willing to have a conversation and talk. And even when we talk, you know, we don't always land somewhere. You don't always know exactly, you know, oh, I agree or I don't agree. But I've had conversations with Latavia and Mike in my living room, and, you know, by the end, she's like, okay, well, I'll think about those things. I'll get back to you. So, you know, and I love that about her, and I love her endurance and perseverance, and
yes.
I'm so thankful to the
yes.
Lord that you're still here.
Amen.
So,
a couple, actually. One is for Casey. You know how when, like, you're talking to a sister or brother, brother's talking to brother, sister's talking to sister, and, like, you're sharing a sinful attitude or sinful thought or sinful struggle, and sometimes I'm tempted to be like, ooh, and then I don't really say anything sometimes, and Casey just, she's really faithful to call sin, like, right then, and I'm just like, okay, thanks for that.
And she's really nice about it. So you have to.
Of course, she's Casey Cashel, so she's always nice about it. Always nice about it. But dang, sin is sin, and she calls it what it is, and she doesn't like ever sidestep that. And sometimes I have in the past, or I'm tempted to, and so, but that leads me to the cross when she calls my sin sin. And so then, in Latavia, like there's just always a willingness to jump in when there's a need. And I've had a lot of needs, and she's done a lot of jumping in for me. And also with her, and actually with Patty too, she did something about calling sisters sisters and not sister friend or friend. And mainly because Lativia has repeatedly continued to call me sister, that I now call sisters sisters. Like I don't, usually I'm like, okay, sis or sister. And so that was never part of my conversation. Like I just didn't know, I'm like, hey friend. And so now that really has changed, like, how I speak to these ladies and even ladies out there who are my sisters and calling them sisters and not diminishing that by calling them friend or sister friend.
Hmm.
So. I also have two. Casey. I think one thing with Casey, and it, I mean, it's similar to what she said in her testimony. I've never felt like other to Casey. Like, we were just sisters. And I knew that she deeply cared. Like, just, I knew she saw me as Shannon. And got to know me as Shannon. And I feel like I am known by her and cared for by you. And so I just really appreciate the way that you just love, as you said, and I will give an agreement with you, you see people as people. Because I always felt like you saw me as me, and not who you thought that I was, or, you know, really saw me as me. And so I appreciate just your love there, and I love you very much. Other person is Christy. I don't know how Christy knows, like, when I'm, she doesn't know. It's the Lord who knows. But it's, like, moments in which I, like, share something in the group, and I'm like, nobody gets me. Nobody understands me. And Christy would just kind of come out of nowhere and just encourage. You know, that happened one time in particular in which, you know, I was sharing and I was passionate about it. I felt like I was just misunderstood, and Christy kind of cornered me in the kitchen, you know, and just told me, you know, no, this is important what you're saying, and it's needed. And I just felt really, really encouraged by her, encouraged by her life. And I would just say this to Christy and to Casey, just them as mothers have shown me motherhood. I mean, as I have a baby right now, you know, they have just really been examples of Christian mothers to me that I didn't see. And so I'm just grateful for both of them for different reasons. I think both of them just show me love in just such a great way. And just definitely thankful for both of them. Definitely.
Amen.
Thankful. Yeah, so I'm going to break their rules. That's why I turned away from him. So, Christy, okay, I love you to death. You're an amazing teacher. Like, each time we get together, like, you always have your word out, and you, like, feed us truth. And, like, that's the thing that changes us. That's the thing that sticks with us. And so, like, yeah, one of the things that I think has, like, really just fed me well is just that you have just always been intentional to take us back to the word. But then also, too, like, I just praise God for the opportunity to get to know you. Your testimony is, like, amazing. Like, yeah, like, the more and more I get to learn about you, I'm just like, I probably pegged her wrong. Nah, probably I did. I pegged you wrong. And so I bless the
Lord. How'd you peg her?
But, yeah, so I just really love you. Wait, are you really wanting me to answer that? Okay. I love you, and I'm just really grateful for you.
Amen.
Stephanie, I'm super grateful for you. Like, you are my sister, and you are a good friend. Like, the Lord in his kindness strategically placed us together, and, like, you have been intentional with friendship. You've taught me things about friendship. Like, you have sought to love, like, particularly African American sisters, and, like, have sought us out with great intentionality and, like, a desire to learn, a desire to know, a desire to understand, similar to what Charlotte said. But, like, you've just been a good friend, and so I'm grateful for that. And so, Shannon, like, you've been a good sister to me, too. Like, we can go to the coffee shop like we did a couple weeks ago and, like, just talk through just the Lord. I know that we are always going to talk about exalting Jesus. And so, like, telling me about y'all going to a tent meeting, like, you know, it's just good conversation about the Father. And so I'm grateful for that, like, good conversation about the Lord. Siobhan, you have such a gentle and sweet spirit. And I think, like, what I see from you is that, like, it teaches me, too, to, like, want to be more gentle, to want to be more kind in regards to my speech, and just, like, yeah, just I think that's something that, like, even though maybe you don't realize it, like, you are teaching and training other sisters in that. Charlotte, like, you are my homie, my ace boom. Yeah, that's my girl. Love you so much. And I think one of the things that has really impacted me about you is just your intentionality to, like, think through things before you speak, your intentionality to speak truth, and then also, too, just how intentional you are about your family. Like, it's convicted my heart to be more intentional to pray about my own family. And so, like, you've just taught me in that regard, like, how the Lord has convicted your heart, and how that has, like, shaped me. It's like jump from your spirit to mine to, like, convict me to, like, I need to be praying for my family. I don't want them to be in hell. And so just really grateful for you. You're teachable, you're kind, and yeah, just really appreciate you. But don't miss out. Like, she's a wonderful sister. Get to know her. Amen. And then Casey, girl, you are amazing. So when I broke my ankle, the Lord knew. Like, Casey called me, and she was like, you want to come stay with us? And I was like, no. I was like, I'm fine. But that was me being rebellious and trying to be independent. And I was just like, no, let me humble myself. Like, she's my family. And, like, she took care of me, like, well. Like, she's like, Latavia, you stay in bed. I'm going to bring you breakfast and lunch and dinner. And, like, she talked with me and Holly. She read books to me. I love Athens. Like, I just love your family. Like, you are just, like, man, like, you are full of wisdom. Like, you know the word. Like, and you are intentional about being gracious. And that's something that I learned from you, too. Like, no matter the situation, you are always believing the best. And you're always gracious in your speech. And you teach me to be even more gracious. And so I've been shaped by all of you guys. Not just you all, but the other ladies, too. But those are evidences of grace.
Amen. And just again on this theme of we're not being conformed to the image of this world, but we're being transformed by the renewing of our minds, is that all the conversations between different political positions, different racial tensions in our culture, they happen outside of a context of grace. They happen outside of celebrating marks of grace with one another. And what we want to do is be cultivating situations where we, before we're talking about DACA, or before we're talking about the latest comment Trump made, or before we're talking about whether blue lives or black lives or all lives matter, we're talking about it with people we know love us and appreciate Jesus in us. And that's the distinct thing the church can do, is really have these conversations inside the context of the grace and love in Jesus. And I just love this. I can't help adding just a couple things that just are important, is that the context of an open home that Jason and Casey set is the context that makes so much of this possible. And that's the place that really so much of that happens. And then, if you ever want to get a good message from the Word, Charlotte Hazelwood is your woman. Christy and I walk away from every gospel community group, that woman is lit with the Word of God, and it is so encouraging. And so those are just wonderful things. Maybe, sisters, you could share with us sometime where there's been a struggle or a bump in the road or an offense or a time when you've really faced a time where you're like, I'm not sure I want to be doing this, or I'm having a hard conversation here. Maybe could you share with us one of those situations that maybe would help us? What has Jesus taught you through that? How has he taught you through each other through those times? Well, Tivi, we already referenced you almost leaving, so maybe so what exactly have you had to endure to stay? Yeah, that's right.
So I think there's a season where community was particularly hard. And so and let me just like say this on the front end, that what I'm about to say, like, I love this brother. I love our group. Like, I'm grateful for the unity and the favor that the Lord has given on our group and just the love that we have for one another. So we were engaging in race conversations maybe about 2 years or so ago. And so we had been having some community groups where we were talking about it. And then there was one community group where we were, the conversation was kind of talking about how to engage brothers and sisters from different ethnicities and races. And so one particular brother, he said, "I try to treat you people as normal." And so that comment kind of like, I don't think I blacked out, but I think like that comment just like sent me like over the hill, and it just didn't land well. And so throughout that week, I think there were several conversations with many different members in the group just trying to discuss like, what was that? What did he mean? Why did he say that? And even like some pushing back about, well, you know, you're trying to call him a racist if you're wanting to go back and question what he's saying and this, that, and the third. And so through lots of conversation and prayer, we went back the next week. And so,
Just in case I'm totally oblivious, I'm totally oblivious. So the two things that would be potentially offensive there are you people
and normal
as right. If I'm normal and I'm trying to treat you like you're normal, you're not really, but I'm going to try to treat you like you are.
Like, yeah. So like, and I think like just explain, like I was offended because I had already been in the group for over a year and a half, like with this particular brother, like every week coming in, trying to grow in community and relationship. And I was like, at what point do I stop being you people and become a us and a we? And then also too, in regards to like, there's a standard for normal and I'm obviously not the normal. And why is that? Why do you view me as not the normal, but you are the normal? And so, so we went back that next week, and you could tell there was like tension in the room. Everybody was kind of on edge, and so I was able to ask him a question about what exactly did he mean when he said that, and just kind of say that it kind of landed wrong. And his response to it broke my heart. He, before he even said a word, like, he just put his head down and like began to weep. His genuine, authentic brokenness over hurting me, like, did something to my soul that only the Spirit can do. It caused a tenderness and a love and a compassion for him that I did not have before that moment. And so, and since that time, like, the Lord has just really kind of grown my heart more and more for that particular brother.
Latavia, you said, when we were talking about this the other day, you said when I saw him recognize how I'd been hurt, that was enough for me. Mm-hmm. And that statement right there, I mean, when you can't say that, literally what happens is you wind up with wars. You notice, you offended me, I offended you, and it never ends until we're fighting. And then this, you didn't like hurting me, you're repentant, that's enough for me, that's the grace of Jesus right there. That's being quick to forgive. So go ahead, I'm sorry. Okay. Any other situations, any other hard times?
Yes. Is this, yeah, yep. Okay.
But so, do keep it as close as you can.
Okay. I started attending the group within a week to a week and a half after my husband left me, and had not been into GCG for a few months. And so I came very raw and very feeling very alone with my child. And I also came with baggage of that I'm still learning that I think for most of my life I've viewed friendships in a selfish way. Thanks, Casey. I just feed water. Yes. Just, you okay there, Pastor Brian? So, come with that baggage, and then just in a raw and broken state, and I come into this group, and I look at the group, and I'm like, this is an awesome group. Like, these are really great people. Like, yeah, this is going to be good. It was not good. Like, I've shared this just a few times. Like, it was just a very frustrated group. And it was just frustrated, and there seemed to be no explanation for it. And then there was a lot of transition in leadership within a year. There was lots of transition in leadership. And then...
And Stephanie, just to be clear, you came in right around some of the time those hard conversations were happening.
Well, actually, I can't... Yes. Okay, so... Because I came in beginning of February 2016. Those conversations happened summer of 2016. I missed... There were four distinct conversations. I missed the first two because I was on vacation. But yes, and so those came at the tail end of being like, oh, this can be yes, I'm raw and I'm not like really, like life is, it's the darkest season of my life. But I thought, okay, this is a great group. This is going to be a good thing. And then I was just like, whoa, like what's going on here? And then we had these conversations. And then not because of those conversations, but the sisters that I clicked with in the group, just, I mean, like personality-wise. And for me, when I think of friendships in a selfish way, a lot of it has to do with personality. If I click with you, like, and it's easy, we're in like Flynn, and we gonna be buds, you know? And so, and if we don't click real easily, I'm just like, okay, sister, you stay over there, and I'll stay over here, and we can hang out sometimes with a group. When I came into the group, I clicked more instantly and easily with really the African-American women in the group, and not so much with the white women in the group, although I had known most of them for a really long time. I mean, I've known Christy since she was pregnant with JoJo. So after those conversations, not because of them, but other things, there were all dynamics at play, like those African-American women left my group. And so two of the families went to another church, and then Lativia was kind of like, and she left for a little bit, but then came back. I think that was a little bit later. But anyway, so it just made it, because again, I'm hung up on personality. And so that made that group really hard for me, because I'm the only loud one. I'm the only one. Y'all all quiet and really, really sweet. And I'm just like, ah! And so I was like, dang, I just kept telling Sivvy, I was like, don't leave me. What am I going to do? And so I just really was like, okay, well, I don't think I'm sticking around. If Lativia leaves, I'm not sticking around. Like, I love these sisters, but there's just something about, like, feeling comfortable around someone, for me, around someone who has a similar personality as me. That comforts me.
Are you saying part of the way you got through that was seeing that there was sort of selfishness to that way of approaching friendship and needing to also... trying to do the Casey
maybe,
here and see...
Yeah, you're right.
I'm not as nice.
Certainly there was selfishness there. Although, I got to be honest, like, that wasn't really what kept me there. What really kept me there was, okay, so I'm not going to be a part of racial tension dividing us. And by golly, I'm not going to be a part of personality dividing us. I'm going to fight this.
Praise
and so
God.
There wasn't necessarily a recognition of sin as there probably should have been. And praise the Lord, there is now. But it was more like, no, like I'm not going to allow this. I'm not going to allow my hang up on personality to put a division here. And care group's really close. And I'm a single mom. And so I was like, I don't want to drive 30 minutes for care group. So I'm sorry, but it was not a recognition at that moment of the sin that was happening.
That's good. Good.
So I started coming to our GCG around the time of these difficult conversations. And I remember my first time at GCG, Stephanie was sharing about her recent divorce, and I remember it was literally my first time there, and Stephanie's pouring her heart out and crying, and I was like, wow, like, people are sharing and, like, being vulnerable. Like, what is this? What is happening? And then soon after that is when we started having the race conversations, and they were very difficult, and I still felt very new at the time, so I kind of felt like I was kind of, like, sitting back a little bit and just observing. And one of the things that I felt like I observed during that time, which I remember, like, having this conversation with my now husband, but just seeing how these are hard conversations. And I remember thinking, like, and they people keep coming back the next week. Like, they're willing to come back and, you know, continue with this conversation and really try to get, you know, to understand one another. And to me, that said a lot about, like, God's grace in our group, was that in that moment, like, people didn't run away. We came back each week, and I remember I felt like the conversation was, like, weeks and weeks and weeks. But I was just amazed at how, like, everyone sought to really understand and to come back and to continue and to really try to just break things down and really understand one another. So that's what I kind of observed during that time. And so that even strengthened me to really view our group as a place where we can have these types of conversations, we can be vulnerable with one another, we can confess with one another and even, you know, make mistakes with one another and still have a place where we're willing to forgive because Christ has done so for us. And so, I see that in our group as just like a safe place.
Amen. Amen.
So when I got to the group, it was right after all these hard conversations. And so I missed them. But as I said, when I got here to Louisville, I had to deal with, and Ryan, you kind of mentioned this, these two narratives. I had to deal with the narrative that I believed before becoming a Christian about being Black, the Black experience. I had to deal with that now here in Louisville and really say, how does the gospel speak to me about how I should look at life in its totality, which included race?
And Shannon, just to be clear, and this wouldn't be everyone's experience, when you're talking about that narrative, you're talking about a narrative where the white man is the oppressor, Black people are basically not sinful.
Yeah.
We need to empower Black culture, and now you're reconciling that with Christianity.
That's right, really, that's right.
Or watching Christianity blow that up.
That's right, yeah. So, again, never see that being the narrative, and never really seeing those two things come together. Because I never was in a white church, I never was having conversations about this with white people or being in a white institution. They never came together. I mean, even though through my schooling, I had gone to many schools just around the country, and there were times in which I was the only Black person, but even in that, my Christianity and Black and white issues were always separate in my mind. So it wasn't that I saw myself in these white circles as, you know, a Black Christian. I saw myself as being Black, and okay, how do I deal with this? So again, dealing with these issues were always separate in my life, but coming here to Louisville, I had to deal with it. I had to deal with it. And so I think, and so having a conversation, just really looking at the issue, and I think beginning to change the narrative in which I was believing, which is that, and me honestly believing, God showing me the clear error in that. The clear error in saying, this group of people, they're like this, and we're like this. Mm-hmm. And you kind of mentioned this victim narrative, kind of seeing myself as an African American, I'm the underdog. I'm always the underdog. But the thing with Christianity, I'm not the underdog, I'm a sinner. And so the two just don't, they don't come together the way that they would if I kept them separate. And so just during my time here in Louisville, like really coming to see things differently and having to fight to do that, because in sin, in the flesh, it's easy to say, you know what? I'm not the one at fault in any way. It's over there. I'm waiting for you to figure out your wrongs, and then we'll deal with it. And that's not to say there isn't sin on the other side. There is. But never really saying, hey, wait a minute, how can I be sinning, even as being a person who's offended? And I've come to see that by withholding forgiveness, withholding grace, withholding mercy, that is not of God. And so, anyway, in the group was a time in which, and we've had a couple of conversations about race, and me feeling a hesitancy to say something different, like being African-American and saying something different than what I've believed, than what I've heard, and it not, it most likely not saying that it was truthfully there, but feeling like there was a pushback because it's not popular. This isn't, that's not what's popular to say, hey, wait a minute, let's look at this from a different lens. And so there were times in which I felt like the only one who was kind of coming from my perspective, or feeling like I was the only one seeing it differently, and that I had to kind of push against what I believed and what I felt like other people might believe. And one thing I can say about our group is that the ways in which I wanted to highlight this situation is in light of the gospel. And when we would begin to, even if we come from different areas or different perspectives, when we would begin to talk about the gospel, when Christy, whose Bible is open right now, I don't think any of us have the Bible open, when she would begin to talk scripture, what does the scripture say? What does Jesus say? I mean, we know what a lot of people have said. I'm not saying that their experiences are not valid, but what does Jesus say about hatred? What does Jesus say about pride? What does Jesus say about having an offense against your brother when he's done nothing wrong? What does Christ say? And I've seen every woman on this stage, I've seen every member in our community group bend to the truth of Christ on this issue, on many issues, regardless of where we differ. When someone begins to say, the word says, I've seen everyone bend to that.
Amen.
Which is a testament to the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit in our lives. Our experiences are different, but when Christ is uplifted, he truly draws all men to himself. And so I've seen all of us. Again, I wasn't here for the contention of other conversations, but I haven't seen it come to that. And I would say that's because of because of the gospel.
Yeah. Well, here's how I want to close. I asked each of you if you would maybe, for those sisters, white sisters on the panel, maybe if you could share something with other white folks or people from majority culture that might help them as they're pursuing unity. And then I asked the same question to our minority sisters, just what do you think some things that African Americans can learn to help build gospel community in a diverse church? So I would love to hear each of you answer that, but if you want to divert from that question and hijack it and go your own direction for 2 or 3 minutes, you can. Now's your shot. Just keep it to 2 or 3 minutes, and let's just maybe hear from each person one last time on something either directly to that or something you'd like to share just as you're thinking about this in closing. Stephanie, you want to get us started?
Yeah. Okay, so he sent us these questions, and I actually was talking to Latavia, and she sparked, like, I was thinking differently about them. He asked minority sisters, what are some things that African Americans can learn to help build gospel community in a diverse church? And then for majority sisters, what are some things that white women can learn to help build gospel community in a diverse church? And so I thought about it differently in asking our African American sisters, our minority sisters, what do you think white women can learn to help build this community in a diverse church? Because they've experienced our failure in it, and they've experienced our shortcomings in it, and can help us more critique how white women can help contribute to that. And so, like, I just kind of thought about those questions different, like they
do
should
it.
Be asked
you
to
got
different
two
groups.
To 3 minutes.
So I'm just going to say that as far as, like, for African American sisters, one thing that these sisters have done well, that I encourage you to do is to create a safe space of not being initially offended by questions from white women who don't know or don't understand. They have created such a safe space for us to ask questions and to get to know them and personally, individually, and kind of come to a better understanding of the African American community as a whole, but individually. And so, like, they have done such a good job of that. So if you're an African American sister and you're in a GCG, like, I hope that pray that the Lord helps you to do. I'm sure it can be maybe difficult to do that, because I can be offensive unintentionally. And so they have loved me through that. And so, anyways, that's just.
Yeah. Amen. That's good.
I would say this. I'm going to answer. I guess I'll answer it in both ways, but I think my answer is the same for both for both African American sisters and white sisters. And that is, when we look at the word, Christ gives a commandment to the offender and the offended. And so sometimes if you look at just one, if you belong to the other group and you just look at what Christ says to the other group and not what he's also saying to you, like, that's problematic. And so we can have a discussion about, what does Christ say to the offender, right? You need to repent. You need to love. You need to kill pride. You need to do all of those things. But even as the offended, Christ has given us the same command. Not this, he's given us the same level of commandment, and that is to forgive first before anybody does anything. Because we were already forgiven by Christ. He's called, he's commanded. It's not a suggestion. It's not a maybe because of history. It's not a maybe because of our experiences. God has commanded that we forgive, that we be merciful, that we be like him. And one scripture that helps me, and it's kind of shocking, I mean, not just, you know, in this situation, but any situation with issues, if it's marriage, if it's family, Jesus commands, if you do, he calls the servant who did not forgive wicked. Mm-hmm. That always stuck out to me. If you do not forgive, you're wicked. If you've been offended, if someone has done something to you and you have not forgiven, you are considered wicked. Amen. And so just remembering that Christ, there's ways in which Christ has shown us how the offender should not live and how the offended should live. And so there's commandments on both sides. And so I would encourage my African American sisters to look at Christ and be freed in that. Be freed in the freedom of forgiving. It's not to say what someone has done is right or it's okay, but because we are Christians and we've been forgiven much, without someone coming or saying anything, we have the power by God's grace to forgive and to love despite the sins of others. So I would just encourage that.
Just to highlight what you both have said, we hear a lot in the media about safe spaces, and often in the media, safe spaces means a place where no one will offend me, which you have to go to another planet to get one of those. What we're talking about, when we talk about safe in the church, is that when I'm offended, there's gospel grace to be extended to keep the conversation going. Who else wants to share?
Okay.
Get it real close to your mouth, sister.
Okay. One of the things that I think about, like what scripture tells us, is like once we inherit his kingdom, we inherit his people. And so desiring to look at like his kingdom and his people as my family. And so for the African American sister, myself, would just like ask that you stay at the table. Like, because oftentimes it can be frustrating. And this is something that I learned at another race and reconciliation like panel, but she was just saying like, if stay at the table, because oftentimes it can be frustrating where you want to like dip. I ain't got time for this. So like, you'd like be ready to go, but staying at the table is what helps you get deep and what helps you to build that unity that Christ prayed for us. And
Amen.
So yeah, staying at the table. And then like on the other side of that is what I would ask my majority sisters is to lament and to allow yourself to be broken over the things that your sister has experienced, even though you necessarily have not seen those things or experienced those things, but to come alongside her and bear those burdens with her.
Amen. Amen.
So I would say a number of things. I would say to all the GCGs, We really have a command to, from the Lord, to love others more than ourselves. And in order to do that, you've got to break down walls, and you've got to allow Christ to be king over your opinions, over your thoughts, over everything, how you handle your home. And so if you let the Lord govern you will find yourself to be a more open person, more willing to let walls that you once held to, that divided you among people, fall, because you are now embracing the Lord as your king of your opinions and of your thoughts. So I would definitely recommend that be at the forefront of your thought. And I would also say, in your GCG, to be others focused. So don't let your relationships be driven by how the gospel can live in you and abide through in you, and then pour out through you to everybody as individuals. So each of the people that come through our door are individuals who have struggled through certain things in life, who have different backgrounds, who have different struggles today. And so every single individual, whether they're minorities or whether they're not, they each have unique places that they're coming from, and they all need ministered to. Mm-hmm. So we have to be careful not to be imbalanced, to make sure that we pay attention to all those in our group, whether or not they come from majority or minority backgrounds.
That's good.
And then I would also say that we need to make sure that we have a humility of spirit in our hearts, and a teachability ourselves. So, for instance, Jason and I understand that we don't know all of history, and we have a lot to learn. And so we have been diving into the African American history over the past year. And so we have like all these biographies from these amazing people who have gone through the experiences of slavery with Frederick Douglass or Harriet Tubman. We read these books to our children after dinner. So we'll read a biography and scripture after dinner to the kids. And so we've gone through a number of different slaves, a number of different even white people who helped free slaves, and helped our kids and ourselves understand the heartbreak that has endured in our history. And then the heartbreak that has broken families throughout generations, and just given us a worldview that is more informed. And we've been able to go to a panel discussion that Latavia was on with race reconciliation and be informed more about the struggles and the battles that that our sisters and our brothers are experiencing. And so I would say be humble and learn. So that you can better love each other.
Amen. Amen. Siobhan, Latavia.
I would say, I think one thing even that I've learned is just to be willing to like open yourself up to others, even if they're not of the same background as you or, you know, culture as you. It could be easy for me to say, like, oh, you don't understand because we're not the same, or you're a white woman and you just wouldn't know. But even, like, being in this group, like, the Lord has really taught me, even though we're different, like, we are all saved by the same grace and serve the same God. And I have learned so much from these women, like Shannon was saying, like, with Casey and Christy, like motherhood and like how to run a home, and like with Stephanie, just the importance of like being vulnerable with other people and willingness to learn. So I would just say, like, not to close yourself off from like the joy that you experience, that you gain when you open yourself up and are willing to learn from and grow with others, even though they're not of the same culture or background as you.
Well, I'm just going to read one passage that has to do with unity and just pinpoints some characteristics that would be necessary for unity. So this is Ephesians 4:1. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Just this passage, I've kind of been, it's been ministering to me for the last few months. Tom Scott was speaking to the elders and their wives about unity in the home and in the family. And so it's been really helpful to me there, but in the same way, in this race situation, in really any situation, humility, like, it's just interesting to me that it starts with humility, and out of humility comes gentleness, out of humility comes patience, out of humility comes bearing with one another in love. And then he was also just emphasizing that to be eager, we're eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. So this unity is something that we're maintaining. It's something that's been given to us. It's not something like it's a gift that's been given. I'm not creating unity. We're not creating the unity here. This unity is derived. It's come from our reconciliation with Christ. And we can't be humble without that, without the cross. All we care about is ourselves, really. Like, you know, the nature of sin is just pride and selfishness, and I'm not going to care about you, and I'm not going to listen to you if it's not for the sake of, like, Jesus dying for my sins, me seeing who I am before the cross. I'm a sinner. I've been saved by grace. Therefore, I can extend. So first, humbling yourself, and out of that humility, being able to be gentle and patient and bearing with one another in love. And to me, those characteristics, like, they have been what has, like, maintained the unity. There's just, I mean, there has been humility. There has been patience. There has been gentleness. There has been bearing with one another in love. And there has been an eagerness to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So I just think that is characteristic. I also, just one little thing that I just want to say is, like, when you're a minority, I mean, in the majority culture, you can just dismiss concerns of minorities. I guess it's the same as, like, a victim who's coming forward with a story, and you're just like, I don't know if that's true. Like, and your default sometimes can be not to believe that person, but just, like, in your humility and gentleness and patience, like, let your default be to believe the person. Like, just consider that, you know, that what they're saying is true, you know, and go from there.
Amen.
I think that goes a long way. when you just validate, like, I'm sorry, when you just validate what someone else's thoughts and experiences, and you're not just like, I don't know. Like, you know, when you're trying to build a foundation of trust between people, I have to believe you. Right. I have to think the best of you. Like, I'm not saying that every time someone says something, that means that their position is right. But it's just, yeah.
Amen. That's good. That's good.
I think the question that I'm going to answer is the one to African American sisters in a majority cultural context. One, if you're here, it's not by coincidence. And so, like, you you're needed. You're valuable. You're important. Plant your feet here and don't move. And not a pseudo you, not an assimilated you, but you. Like, celebrate, embrace your culture, bring that here, be intentional, be sanctified, but be intentional about who the Lord has made you. Like, he was intentional about the color that you are. He was intentional that he came as a homeless Jew from the Middle East, and so he was intentional about making you a colored woman. And so celebrate that, embrace that. And another thing that I think I would encourage African-American sisters to do as well is to, like, stay in your word. Know your word. That's going to inform and direct, like, how you are engaging and interacting with people. It's going to help you to understand, like, what Christy just said about being humble. And, like, I think also, too, one of the things that I had to ask the Lord for was a tenderheartedness. Like, and, like, really understand how to do the one another's with other people who don't look like me. And so, yeah, and I think, like, what was the other thing? And I think there's a complexity in regards to this particular conversation. People are going to come from different areas. And, like, I think, like, yeah, just being humble enough to be able to repent when you see where you've been wrong. Where you see where you've been angry, or where you see you've swung the pendulum too far and you've been overcritical of either the white brothers and sisters, or overcritical of your own brothers and sisters. And so I think repent often, stay in your word, keep your feet planted. We need you here.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. That was so encouraging. And just a couple things as we close. One, there's been so much said here that's just immediately applicable if you're in relationships exactly like this. But honestly, the things that have been said here are the kinds of things that keep churches, just in general, united. And one of the biggest ones I've heard is just stay at the table. Just stick around. One of the greatest ways to have a healthy marriage is to stay married. And just to keep building things. And the same way with church membership. Just sticking around through thick and thin is what builds things on to the other side. And then just again, our look at these things is so often shaped by the political discourse. And in the political discourse, you can't let your wall down, because if you surrender a point, you'll lose power. But in the church, we don't need to worry about that. We can lose all kinds of power. We don't need to hold on to any power. Jesus has all the power. And he's given us a share in his kingdom, even if we have no righteousness of our own. So where you're wrong or where you can learn, you can surrender that with no fear. I would like us to just give these ladies a round of applause and thank them. And one other thing I want to just highlight before we close is, if you've been around Emmanuel long enough, you know that we value the passages in Scripture that call for the leadership of the church to be made up of qualified godly men, for the teaching to be done by qualified godly men, for homes to be led by godly men. And sometimes when a church is real strong on that, people can get the impression that they don't value strong, biblical, call sin, ministering effectively in the body, women. And I just want to say on behalf of all of the pastors of Emmanuel, we delight in women with this kind of strength and ability to really build up the body. These are remarkable women, and they're just a slice of the many incredible women that God has given to Emmanuel. Amen. All right, so this is a conversation you get started and then goes on for the rest of your life. So when I say you're dismissed, please take that as just a call to keep having these kind of conversations, keep staying at the table with one another and loving one another. So let's sing the doxology, and then you're dismissed. Praise.